Well, I promise my son Emerson, he does sing out. I may have been a little shy singing those songs, but he's normally outgoing. He probably might even come shake your hand and give you a prayer card, but maybe when we're putting him on the spot like that to sing, he's a little shy. But it's great to be back here at First Baptist. First of all, thank you so much for your prayers for my family and I and our ministry there in Gambia, West Africa. We've been there for 2 years, and we just thank you so much for just faithfully supporting us for about 4 years now. And we arrived on the field May of 2019, and so we just thank you so much for your prayers and your faithful support of us monthly. And it's great to be back here, and I'm sad that your pastor couldn't be here this evening, but he and his wife and our family, we may get together this week before we head out for Virginia, so looking forward to seeing them. But we thank you so much for for being here tonight, and we're looking forward to sharing just a ministry update with you, and also to look into the Word of God as well. But as I mentioned, we've been in Gambia for 2 years. A lot has transpired in the last 4 years since we were here. As Shane said, last time we were here, we were married, but we didn't have any kids, and now we have two. So life just flies by when you blink, and then your kids are growing up. It's just crazy. But life is busy for us with the two kids. We have Emerson, who's 2 years old, and Emmett is in the nursery, hopefully behaving, and he is 6 months old. And so we praise the Lord for our family and our boys. And they'll be a great blessing, already are a great blessing in the ministry. It just gives us an inroad to families there, and especially other mothers for my wife. And I have an opportunity to take the gospel to them and to teach them the Word of God. And so we have started a church. You're going to see a video in just a moment that'll tell all of this. But we have started a church in a town called Busumbala. And we first spent 8 months when we went to Gambia, May of 2019. We spent 8 months in a rural village called Ndugukebe, and that's where we learned Wolof. The language of Wolof is spoken regionally in West Africa, in Senegal and in Gambia and parts of Mali and other parts of Mauritania as well in the north. And so Wolof is one of the local languages. Gambia is an English country. So we can speak English with most people in the city, but in the rural areas, we have to speak one of the local languages because most people don't have English schools to go to, and so they don't speak English. And so we have been learning the Wolof language. We're not fluent in the language, but we've made good progress, comfortably conversing in everyday conversation. But we're praying that we can have evangelistic outreaches through our church that we've started in the city to other villages in the country of Gambia. And so that was our goal in learning the language, but also just to learn the culture. And it's a very different culture than our own here in North America. And so it helped us to understand how people think, their way of life, and how much their culture plays into their belief system. It is 96% Islamic there in Gambia, and so there is great needs for the gospel, but there's great opportunities. 96% Muslim, but yet it's an open country. And so we can go there and openly evangelize. We can have a church without any fear of the government shutting us down. And so that is such a great opportunity that we have to share the gospel there. And really, it's a window of opportunity that we have to reach this country. We don't know, obviously, when the Lord's coming back, but we also don't know when countries that are open, how much longer they're going to stay open for the gospel. And so continue to pray for that. I know many countries around the world are experiencing that, experiencing persecution and doors closing to foreigners. And so pray with us that we'll have this opportunity that will reach many with the gospel. But we've been there and have we transitioned to the city. Right before COVID hit, January 2020, we moved to the city and we're all ready to start a church, and then everything locked down for 4 months. So that was an adjustment, but it was actually providential. God really used that time in our life to teach us many things, as He has you as well. But it allowed us to really deeply survey the different parts of the city to see where God would have us to plant a church. Thankfully, we had a few months with some veteran missionaries that were with another agency. They were retiring. They had been in Gambia for almost 40 years. And their heart was church planting. And he showed me just around the city and showed me where churches were and also where regions of the city area that did not have a church. And so there's about 1 million of the population of the 2 million people in Gambia that live in the city region. And so that's where we wanted to start a church. There are other churches, but there's very few churches. Obviously, only 5% would identify as Christian, and then about 3% of that is Catholic. And so we really want to reach the city, and then through reaching the city to reach out into the villages. It's very difficult to church plant in the villages, just the way things are and the structure of villages, the way it's done. And so really it needs to be a Gambian person that would plant a church in a village. And so we're in the city church planting there, and really are just trying to disciple people, teach them the Word of God, give them a good understanding. And the Lord's just blessed. We have just seen so many answers to prayer. Our heart from when we went to the Gambia, when we stepped foot there, was to establish a ministry that would be permanent, that would outlive us, that would be something until the Lord comes back, that we could, that would not be us, but it would be obviously the Lord doing this work, but that would be something that would be around and would be established permanently. We currently rent a building, and we were able to find a building there in Busambala, where God led us through that veteran missionary family. We found a building to rent. That's what we rent currently. You'll see that in a video in just a moment. But we wanted to find property. We wanted to establish the ministry permanently. And so we were able to find a piece of property in Busambala, just about a 5-minute walk from where we rent currently. So very accessible, very close to the main road there in our town. And we praise the Lord for that land that we have. And you'll see that at the end of the video. We were able to purchase that land, and our churches, many of our churches, gave to that. And so we thank you for praying for that. And if some of you gave to that, thank you very much. And so we're going to be building a church building, and that's exciting. We're going back this April 1st. So we're headed back April 1st, and we're going to be starting construction later this fall. And looking forward to starting construction on that. We have teams that are coming. And we're just excited to see how the Lord's led our church. We have about 5 to 10 people who come faithfully every week. And we're having visitors come almost every week. It's just been amazing to see the Lord blessing our church. We just started with one person, one former Muslim young man who was coming. That was our first church service was just him and our family. And the Lord's just increased us in our numbers ever since. And it's just been a blessing to see God work in great ways. We say all the time, it's not because of us what the Lord's done there. He does things in spite of us. He doesn't need us to do his work in this world. But he chooses to use us as instruments and as tools in his hand to accomplish his will. And so we just praise the Lord for the church that's been started there. And we have a fitness center that we have Monday through Friday as well in the ministry that we use as an evangelism tool to get to know people in our community. It's only open for a couple hours each evening and allows some of our young guys that we're training and discipling to share their faith in that kind of environment there each evening and get to know some of the guys who would come and use the weight equipment. And so it's been a great evangelism tool, also passing out Bible materials and things to people who would come. And so we've done that ministry. We also have a Friday Bible study every week that we have. Friday is the Muslim holy day, kind of like our Sunday. And so they dedicate a couple hours a day where they go to the mosque about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Everything shuts down in our town and everyone goes to the local mosque. But for the Christians, there's not really much for them to do on Fridays. So we offered a Bible study, and that's been very well attended. And we praise the Lord for that opportunity to teach the Word of God. And we have obviously had our Sunday church services as well. And we just praise the Lord for these ministry opportunities that we've had. And just being on the field for 2 years and the church that we've started. It's a young church, so pray for the church. Pray for those that are coming. We have people, and I think this is very much the way Africa is. We have people coming from all walks of life. We have people, and very much like churches here, really, to be honest with you. We have people from a Catholic background. We have people from charismatic background, from Muslim background. So people from different countries coming in Africa. So it's just been a blessing to see that, and it's a lot of discipleship that has has to happen, but we praise the Lord for the opportunities that He's given us there in these 2 years. And we're looking forward to the future as well, what God's going to continue to do. And, you know, He said He would build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we know that His church will stand. The church over the years has been, you know, you think about the church since the disciples' days in the Bible, it's been persecuted. It's been scattered abroad, but God and His word will last forever. And we praise the Lord for that. And so we just feel so blessed to be in missions and to be doing what God's called us to do. And I had a great time this morning over with the Super Church with the kids. Had a great time over there, and looking forward to this evening. But we're going to show the video at this time. It'll kind of fill in all the gaps that I have missed this evening. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you to see a little bit of the ministry, what daily life is like for us and what God's been doing, and just the sights and sounds of Gambia. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So we'll show the video at this time.
Western tip of Africa lies the smallest nation on the African continent. The Gambia is a predominantly Islamic country, with over 95% of its population identifying as Muslim. A nation full of life and beauty is largely plunging into an eternity without God. But that isn't the story that has to be told about this nation and people. There is hope, a living hope. And His name is Jesus Christ. We are the Jenkins family, missionaries to the Gambia, West Africa, sent out of Bluestone Baptist Church in Danielsville, Georgia, with the help of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. Since arriving on the field in May 2019, we have seen God teach us and grow us in so many ways. We initially spent the first 8 months in a rural village called Ndugukebe, where we learned the Wolof language and culture, and built many lifelong relationships with the people there. The experience and things we learned during that time has proven to be invaluable as we have begun planting a church. After moving to the capital city of Banjul in January 2020, God allowed us to start the Yakarjasah Baptist Church and Ministry Center in the town of Busambala. The words Yakarjasah mean living hope in a local Wolof language. These words are understood in their culture to reflect a small, growing plant breaking through the dry ground and bearing fruit. What a picture this is of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the very life and hope of eternity. Planting a church is never an easy task, no matter where you are in the world. Doing that in the middle of a global pandemic has been even more challenging, but God's grace is sufficient. Soon after our transition to the city in March 2020, we began seeking God's will about the specific location God would have us to start a church. God began to clearly lead us to the town of Busambala, where we had made a few contacts already. We quickly learned that there was no Christian or Baptist church at all in this region, only a small Catholic church. Seeing the clear need for the gospel here, we stepped out by faith to plant the Yakarjasah Baptist Church and Ministry Center in this town of Busambala. Along with starting the church, we have been able to open the Yakarjasah Fitness Center each evening, Monday to Friday, as we seek to reach youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gym ministry has been a wonderful means of sharing the gospel and passing out Bible materials to dozens of people each day. It also has been a great means of financially supporting men in the ministry that we are training, giving them a way to earn an income while also sharing their faith with those who come to the gym. This ministry has proven to be an effective means supporting the local church here and efforts to evangelize and witness to those in this community. Over the past 2+ years, we have been laboring here for the Lord. We have seen God provide in some amazing ways, not only in the launching of the church and ministry center, but also in bringing local partners to join us in this ministry as we reach people with the gospel. We praise the Lord for two brothers in Christ, Lawrence and Usman, who have been assisting us in the ministry. The Bible says in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Our vision and prayer for the next few years and beyond is to see God send more laborers to this harvest field. It is our prayer that God would burden someone's heart for the work here and the urgent need to get the good news of the gospel to the people of the Gambia. As we continue to build and grow the church here, it is our goal that we would soon see this ministry become self-sustaining, self-supported, and nationally led in the coming years. One part of this goal is finding property to permanently establish the church and ministry here. We praise the Lord that in January 2021, God led us to a wonderful plot of land for sale in Busumbalo. It is our prayer to establish a permanent ministry on this land and to see many souls saved, discipled, and baptized through the ministry of Yukar Jasap. Would you pray with us that God would bless this new church plant and that God would provide the needed funds to build a church building on this property for God's glory? God has given us many wonderful partnering churches who share these same goals for the advancement of the gospel around the world, and we praise the Lord for our partners who have been instrumental in the work of the Lord here. Our only desire is to see Muslims saved and baptized, believers discipled, and God's church established. Will you help us in the work God has called us to? Will you join us? Will you pray?
It is just a blessing to be a part of what God's doing there, and to be serving Him. And I say all the time, a lot of times to kids, you know, not everyone is called to be a missionary halfway around the world, but all of us are called to take the gospel to our neighbors, to our relatives, to those around us with the gospel, because it's so important. We see the urgency. We see all the things that are happening in our world today, and we're not setting dates, but we know the Lord is coming back, and we need to be busy about His work, and we want to be found faithful, and it's a great work. There's more work that we have there. We need laborers. You know, the Bible says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field. We need laborers. We need people that are called of God and burdened with the Word of God to take that Word to other people around the world. And we can use people in Gambia. And so pray with us that God will supply those needs, supply those laborers. And we know that God hears our prayers. You know, it shouldn't be a foreign thing for even you parents to be praying that the Lord would even use your child to either be a missionary or a pastor or whatever. And so don't put limitations on your children. Don't put limitations on God. Let God work in your life and your kids' lives, because there's an urgency that we need to have with the gospel. And we need to be reaching people in the days that we have left. And so if you would take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. In our church in Gambia, when we started our church, it was just a huge step of faith. As I said, we had just one young man that came to our first service, but we started in the book of John. The book of John is an evangelistic book of the Gospels and is a great book for especially people who are new to the Bible or have heard maybe about Jesus, but they want to know who Jesus is and who He said He was and why He came and all of that. We know some of the kids came up there here this evening and was quoting John 3:16. That was one of the first verses that we've been teaching Emerson, and we try to say that every evening. And the book of John is a great book to start with. That's what we started with in our church. Our church has gone through that in the first year of our existence, I guess you could say, is our church. And so when we get back to Gambia, Brother Lawrence has been doing all of our ministries for us, doing a wonderful job, keeping going our Friday Bible study and our church services on Sunday, and he's been doing a wonderful job. But when we get back, I'm looking forward to going through the life of Christ with our church and going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll be in John as well. But I've been taking some courses online that have really helped me stay fresh in the Word of God. I know you have a Bible Institute here, and there's other great Bible colleges and resources out there that just to help you stay fresh in the Word. And it helps me stay disciplined and helps me stay in the Word of God and reading as well. And I've been taking classes at Veritas Baptist College, and I've really enjoyed that. But one of the classes I've been taking is The Life of Christ. And it's been wonderful going through the Scriptures, reading through the Gospels again and studying. So I'm looking forward to taking this and teaching basically through the life of Christ to our people there in Gambia. Many people in Gambia, because they're Muslim, they're religious, they know about Jesus. They've heard that he's a teacher, that he was a good person, he did a lot of good things. But obviously Muslims don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so it's very important to teach through that. And so we're looking forward to doing that. But we're going to be teaching through the chronological life of Jesus from the prophecies in the Old Testament. You know, you think of the book of Isaiah, the book of Malachi are great books to look at for the prophecies of Jesus, where the prophets foretold of the coming Messiah. And then taking them through to the Gospels and learning about the baby that was born there in Luke chapter 2, the Christ child that came to the earth and was born to die for us. And so teaching them about the early years of Jesus' life and ministry, and then obviously where he left the carpenter, the life of a carpenter, and went to fish for men. And so we're going to be taking our church through that, obviously the life of Christ and all the events in the life of Christ. And there's some wonderful events in there. But this evening, we're going to look at one of those events, actually two, in Matthew chapter 11 and then in Luke chapter 7. This is a wonderful story that I want you to see, because this evening I want to talk to you and speak to you about lives changed by the gospel. You know, this is the whole purpose of the Word of God. The Word of God is here existing for us, not to fill our minds and our knowledge, our minds with knowledge, but it exists as a living book to change our lives, to give us not just rules to live by or principles to live by. It kind of puts bumper guards on our life, but it helps us to understand who God is and how better to serve Him. And Jesus, in His ministry, He preached to a lot of hard-headed people. The Pharisees, religious people, the Sadducees, even the disciples, some of his own disciples, and even the brothers of Jesus were antagonistic toward him. And but you learn here in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look starting in verse number 20. We're going to see where Jesus is teaching some pretty important things to us. And then in Luke chapter 7, we'll look at a specific story of how Jesus changes. Turns around the life of a woman there in Luke chapter 7. But here in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20, the Bible says, "Then began he to upbraid," speaking of Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him.
And these next three verses are very familiar to us, but I want you to understand them in the context here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the living word that we hold in our laps this evening, on our phones, on our tablets. Lord, thank you so much for the word that has gone around the world in many languages, and it's just as true today as it was many years ago when this book was written. Lord, we thank you so much for this church. And Lord, I pray my heart is for this church tonight to get a fresh look at Jesus, to understand that Jesus loves sinners, that he came and he died, he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us. We are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. Lord, help us tonight to see the needs of this world, to see people around us, not just as homeless people, people that are in some ways disgusting to us and that we don't want to be around, but Lord, help us to see them as souls that you died for, souls that you love. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our midst tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here in these verses, obviously the last three verses that we read are very familiar to us. But this is an event in the life of Jesus where Christ is upbraiding. He's speaking against some cities. These are very familiar cities to us. Obviously Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked cities of Jesus' day. We know the wickedness of that city. They were pagan. They were idol worshipers. They were immoral. It was a wicked, wicked city of those days. And we know that Capernaum, it speaks of Capernaum there in verse number 23. Capernaum was a city that where most of Jesus' miracles, a lot of his teachings happened. It was kind of home base, you might say, for Jesus during his adult ministry. And Jesus here, Christ is speaking against these cities, and he's saying that these cities had not repented. They had not listened, they had not obeyed the words of God. They had embraced their sin, their wickedness. And Jesus is speaking against them. He is saying, you have rejected me. You have rejected my words, my teachings. You've rejected the truth of who I am. And he says to them here in these first few verses that Capernaum, specifically, where Jesus's most of his works were done, that Capernaum specifically had much more accountability. Now, why is this? This is a very important Bible principle for you to know tonight. And it's taught throughout Scripture, but especially right here in this passage. They had great accountability. Why? Because they had great opportunity. They had great opportunity. And the Bible teaches that where there's great opportunity, there's great accountability. You know, here in America, we've been blessed. Many of you, most of you, I believe, were born here in America. And we live in the greatest country in the world, a free country. We can go to whatever church we want to. We can basically almost say what we want to on social media. We are blessed in America. We have a history of a nation that loves God, that loves the Bible, and it has sent many missionaries over the years. But here in America, we have been blessed to grow up around church, around God, around Bibles. We can go to almost any bookstore and buy a Bible. I mean, what a blessing that is. Many countries in the world, even Gambia, it's not that way. There's not many Bibles in the country. There's not people that have, you know, three Bibles or four Bibles like many of us do in our homes. But Jesus here is saying that this city had great opportunity. They had great opportunity, and therefore they have great accountability. Nobody was more acquainted with Jesus' ministry than those in Capernaum. And Jesus tells them that even the wicked city of Sodom, and we know how wicked that city was, the wicked city of Sodom pales in comparison to Capernaum because they had heard the truth. Capernaum had heard the truth but had rejected the truth. The principle is this: it's not what you don't know. It's what you do with what you know. You know, we know the truth. We've heard the truth. If you've been here and you've heard Pastor Stensis preach, you've heard the truth of the gospel. You've heard the word of God preached. And it's not about what you don't know. You know, God's not going to hold you accountable for things you don't know. He's going to hold you accountable for what you do know and whether you obey Him and live for Him and obey Him and His Word. We are each responsible with what we know about Jesus and His Word. And we know that many people one day will stand before Christ and they'll give an account of the things that they did for Christ. And many people will be ashamed at His coming. You know, I hope that you, if you're here this evening, I hope that you can say of your life that you're not going to be ashamed at His coming. That you're going to be ready for Him to come. That when you stand before God, you're not going to be like, oh man, I hope you don't bring that up. You know, God knows us in and out, in and through us. He knows us. We can't hide anything from Him. And so I hope that we won't be ashamed at His coming because we have heard the truth. We know the truth. We know what we should be doing. And so the question is, are we doing it? Are we obeying Him in faith and trusting Him? Or are we rejecting Him as these cities were? Matthew chapter 11 in verses 25 through 30. These are very familiar verses to us, but I want to point out a few things here. Jesus says in verse number 25 that the wise and prudent, or we might say the religious or the moral people, these people often rejected Jesus in their hearts. Who were the wise of Jesus' day? It was the Pharisees, it was the scribes, it was the religious elders and leaders. These people often rejected Jesus. These were people who they knew it all. They didn't need anyone to tell them anything, and especially some prophet from Nazareth. You know, what did they say of Nazareth? In Jesus' day, they said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus was from Nazareth. He was a Nazarene, and he was a good man. And he was not only a good man, but he was our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so these are very familiar verses to us, but these people, they often reject Jesus. And you think of our day, you know, not much has changed. You know, we think of those around us in our world today, the political leaders of our day, many of them are godless people. They don't have any knowledge of God. They don't have any time for church or God. They might show up in an election year, you know, they come to church, they sit on the front row and, you know, they come up and, you know, show their support. But these are people who don't fear God. They don't know God. But in contrast, you think of those that rejected Jesus and still today reject Jesus. You think, though, in contrast, the babes. It speaks of there in verse 25, the babes, or we might say the common person, the sinner. You know, people who just live day to day, and they're humble people. These are people who recognize they're sinners, and these were the people who trusted in Jesus, who came to Jesus and were healed, people who had faith, people who placed their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, for healing. These were people who knew they didn't have it all together. They didn't know it all. But see, that's the people who Jesus Christ changes. He doesn't change the heart of somebody who's hardened their heart like Pharaoh, who says, no, I don't believe God. I'm not going to listen to the word of God. I don't need some prophet to keep coming to me and telling me that this plague is here to distract me and get me away from doing what's right. No, I don't need any of that in my life. God wants to work in people who are humble, people, lives who say, look, I need the touch of God in my life. And these were the people who Jesus often touched, and He healed, and He blessed them, and He took them from the pits of evil, the pits of hell, to walk in the streets of gold. And these are the people that Christ still today wants to change. He wants to change these people's lives. But He says it in verse 27, this is a very important verse for us, that knowing the Father is knowing the Son. You know, many people in Jesus' day rejected Him because they did not accept the fact that God had a Son. They did not accept the fact that the Son and the Father are one. You see, we live in Gambia. It's 96% Islamic there. Muslim people believe that God has no son. They, from the earliest child that can speak, a 2 or 3 year old, when they start speaking words, a lot of times mothers will teach them Yalla Amut Dom. Yalla meaning God. Amut means doesn't have. Dom is children or child. God has no child. This is what children learn. They will be taught this, and you'll hear mothers say that, Yala amut dom. God has no son. But God does have a son. His name is Jesus Christ, and he came to this earth as Emmanuel, God with us. And so we teach this to our people that these are the truths of the Word of God, but they have to accept them by faith. But even in Jesus' day, there was people who were looking for a ruler, a conqueror, a conquering king. But they didn't want a suffering Savior. You know, the disciples, they lacked faith. The disciples were even looking at Jesus and said, no, we don't want you to go to the cross. We don't want you to suffer. You're our Savior. We're here to rule and reign with you. We're going to even debate about who's the greatest in your kingdom. But Jesus doesn't want that pride, that arrogance. He can't work in a life like that. He can work in a life, though, that's humble, that is submitted to Him. This is the life that Christ wants to change. You know, Islam teaches that Jesus is not God, that He did not die on the cross, that He is not equal with the Father. But many places in the Bible, here in this verse, number 27, but also in John chapter 17 is a great chapter to go to that tells us that in fact Jesus was God in the flesh. And to know God, you must know the Son. You know, you cannot go to the Father except through the Son. You have to come to Jesus Christ. But sadly, many people in their own minds, in Jesus' day as well as our day today, many people in their own minds and in their hearts conclude that Jesus is not God. It's all, many people, they think church is a waste of time. They think it's a social club. They think it's whatever. You know, I don't have time for that. Maybe when I'm on my deathbed one day, I'll get right with God. Many people live like this. And then they walk out some church and they say, oh, that was nice. You know, Christmas and Easter. You know, they come around and they want everyone to believe that they're religious. But this is not people that God can work in. People who are hardened to God, you know, they're going to walk out and live like that. And many people do. And sadly, many people, they go to their death and they go to an eternal lake in hell because they've rejected Jesus. They've not humbled themselves before Christ. You know, many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees in particular, these were intellectuals, they were political figures, they were religious elites of the day, and they often rejected Jesus. Why? Because they would not humble themselves or open their hearts. They would not admit their sin. They would not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus here in the last three verses there, verses 28, 29, and 30 of Matthew chapter 11, He says, come unto me, all ye who are, I better get it right. Come unto me, all ye who are, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Incredible verses, but I want you to see the context. You know, we often think that these verses are for tired moms and dads, and hey, I'm one of those. My wife is one of those. You know, physically we get tired, don't we? And I've heard many people use this as a illustration or I guess a defense for physical health, but really what this is talking about is spiritual rest. This passage is talking about spiritual eternal rest that is only found in knowing Jesus Christ. This is an incredible passage, but come unto Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor or working your way to heaven. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. See, these are the people that Christ wants to work in. These are the kind of hearts that are ready to receive the truth, the meek and lowly in heart. And it says that ye shall find rest, Christ says, for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know that life is not always easy and light, but knowing Jesus Christ is what gives you that eternal happiness, that joy in your life, that resting even when things are in the world are just falling apart and you have every reason to believe that that it is and just it's stressful out here. And no doubt we as even Christians face this in our lives. But Jesus Christ says, look, if you know me, if you rest in me, you know, Psalm 37 is a great passage also that talks about this eternal rest, knowing Jesus Christ. And when you know him, you don't have these fears. You don't have these things that want to attack you, to distracted from knowing Jesus Christ and doing His will. But these are the people that Jesus Christ wants to reach. He wants to reach cities. He wants to reach individual people. He wants to reach villages. He wants to reach cities and towns with the gospel. But he can't do it to people who are hardened, who are resistant. And so Jesus here in this passage is upbraiding them. He's speaking against them. He's warning them that, look, I'm only here for a short time, but you are going to be accountable with what you know, what you have heard. You know, it's a challenge for us as a church. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, are we doing His will? Are we obeying His word? Are we accountable with what we know? Are we being accountable? Are we living faithful lives? It's a great challenge to us. But these verses are very familiar to us that we've read. And Jesus is saying to them, I will give you rest. He says, when you know me, when you learn of me, when you humble yourself to my word and my teachings, then you will be filled. You see, the world religions today cannot fill the soul. You know, they can appease the temporal, the things that last for a little while, but it's not an eternal joy. It's not an eternal happiness. Only knowing Jesus Christ is what gives that eternal happiness. It's not about being a good person. It's not about works. Works have not saved a single person. You know, the Pope, I'm sure, considers himself a very religious, holy man. But even he's a sinner, and he is in need of Jesus Christ as well for salvation. I want us to look at Luke chapter 7 in our time that we have left. Luke chapter 7, an incredible story here. And really, this is an event that chronologically follows what we just read. And so I think it's important for us to understand the natural flow of Scripture and how Jesus taught here and who He taught. And really, His heart. You know, we can see Christ's heart in these passages for individual people. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36 says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him or invited him in, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed the feet with my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but thou, this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. This is an incredible story. When I read this and when studying this, it just stuck out to me so clearly. You know, Jesus had just spoken those words, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. You know, it's possible this woman that comes into this house, this Pharisee's house, had just heard those words. It's an incredible passage of Scripture here, but I want you to understand a few things. Verse number 36 speaks of this Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious leader. It was a religious, a knowledgeable person with knowledge of the law, the Levitical law, a very dedicated, disciplined person, typically a person of means, an important person in that day. And Jesus had just gotten done upbraiding or speaking against the wicked cities of that day. And he gets invited, you can see the scene, he gets invited into the home of this Pharisee, Simon. And verse number 37 says that this woman came to him, came to where Jesus was, and she was a known sinner. But notice what it says, that when she knew that Jesus was there, she entered where he was sitting and brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, this box of ointment was probably very costly. It may have been all that this woman had. And so this was a notable thing for this woman to bring, especially a woman of her reputation, a woman of her place in society. It may have been all that she had. But look there at verse number 38. It says, this woman stood at Jesus' feet and wept. You know, this woman is not weeping for no reason. She's weeping because she knows, she recognizes who she is, but yet who Jesus is. You see the humility there. You see what this woman was, a known sinner. She knew that these men, these religious leaders knew who she was, but she wanted to get to Jesus. She washes Jesus' feet, which was something typically done in that day by the lowest servant of the home. And she wipes his feet with the hair of her head. And in that day, it would have been uncustomary for a woman to let down her hair. And so this was the custom of that day. But she was willing to do it for Jesus. She was willing to get to Jesus, to worship him, to serve him, to do everything she could to get to him with her needs. But think of where she is. She's in the home of a Pharisee. She's in the home of a religious, important people. She's even in the presence of a Jewish rabbi in Jesus. She's in the place of great hostility and great judgment. But verse 39 tells us that when the Pharisee saw this, he spake within himself. Isn't it typical of people, even in our day today, who will consider themselves righteous, will consider themselves clean, moral people? They'll think within themselves, as this man did, thinking that Jesus doesn't know what he's thinking, but Jesus is God and he knows exactly what he's thinking. This man doesn't think that Jesus knows even this woman. Because he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know as we do. He would know that this woman is a sinner. But not only does Jesus, in fact, know this woman, he knows who she is. This is important. Jesus wants her to be there. Jesus receives her. He welcomes her presence when the others in that room did not want her to be there. You know, this is the kind of God we serve, folks. This is why the gospel is not just for moral people, put together people with ties and suits on that come to church and have things kind of together in their life. It's for people who don't have things together in their life. It's for people who are homeless, who are drug addicts, who are alcoholics. It's for these people as well. And these were the people who Jesus went to. You know, you think of the Samaritan woman. You know, the Samaritan woman was a known sinner, had five husbands, and was living with someone who wasn't her husband. And so these were people that Jesus, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was a region that the Jews avoided. They went around up the Jordan River Valley, and they didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. But Jesus knew that there was people who needed the truth. They needed hope. And these are the people that Jesus Christ reached, and these were the people who received Jesus Christ as well. We serve a God who is a respecter of no persons, a God who loves and died for all people that they might be saved. Jesus knows who this woman is, in our text, and he has something very important to say to Simon. He's teaching Simon here in verse number 40 and following. Simon here is showing us how often people respond to Jesus. When Jesus addresses him there, I believe in verse number 40, what does Simon say? His response is, oh, master, say on, or tell us. explain to us. He calls him master. You know, this is so typical of people today even. They want everyone to believe they're religious. They want people to believe that they are respectful of God and church. They'll even come Christmas and Easter. But they do not know God. They are without Him because they think that it's about religion and it's really about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this man says, Master, say on. Remember, he just got done ridiculing Jesus in his own thoughts, questioning that if Jesus was even a prophet, which of course he was a prophet, but he also was God in the flesh. And so he's really antagonistic towards God here. And we can see the parallels of our day today. Many people, this is the way they live in their own hearts. They have nothing to do with God. They don't have any time for church. They don't have any time for God's word. They just don't want to deal with it. They don't want to come to the point in their life where they realize they're a sinner and that they need help, that they need Jesus Christ. There are people today who secretly in their heart, in their life, they care nothing for God. Yet in public, or every blue moon when they come to church, they want everyone to believe that they are so respectful and moral. This is the day and age we live in. This was the day and age that Jesus lived in. These were the people who were living and talking with Jesus. We know that Judas was even one of them, a pretender, someone who wanted everyone to believe that he was a follower, a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus knew his heart. You know, when he spoke in the upper room to those disciples, he said, one of you here is here to betray me. And he got up and he left. Because Jesus knew his heart. Jesus uses the example in verses 41 through 42 of two individuals who have a debt. The one has a lot of debt and the other has a smaller debt. And the creditor forgives the debt of both. And Jesus asks Simon, so who will be more thankful that they would have their debt forgiven? And he says, obviously, the one who had more debt, of course. But you think about Jesus, you think about us who are sinners. We have a great debt. You think about people who we would say today are moral people, who are religious people, people even in our circles that we look up to. They're just as a sinner as we are. They're just in need of a Savior as we are. And so it doesn't matter if you have lived a life of continual wickedness, or you've maybe just told a few lies in your life. It doesn't matter the debt that you have. Jesus forgives everyone of their sin if they come to Him in simple faith. Verses 44 through 46, Jesus here speaks to Simon. He points out that no one in his house had greeted him. No one had taken care of his needs. He was a traveler in that day, and so he needed his feet washed, which was customary of that day. It was expected. It was something, a show of hospitality, at least. It was like the least you could do, you know, to help a traveler, a journeyman. But the Pharisees, they didn't have time for God. They didn't have time for this person of Jesus who they viewed as a threat to their power. They had a power struggle, and they wanted to keep power. And so they did everything to stop and impede the ministry of Jesus Christ. But this woman, you know, it's incredible. We have this story. We have many stories in the Gospels of similar instances like this. But this woman who is a known sinner, a person that no one wanted to be around, a person that was unclean in their eyes. And the Pharisees in that day, for a sinner, a woman like this, to come and even touch the hem of their garment, the Jews would have been, oh, and they would have considered themselves unclean. They would have had to go and do their ceremonial washings again because a sinner touched me. You know, how many people touch Jesus? Just to touch Him to be healed, just to get to Him in a crowd. And Jesus did not cast them away. He didn't ridicule them. He welcomed them. He had compassion on them. And this, friends, this is the response as Christians that we should have to the world. This is what we need to live by in our own personal principles of life that we live by, is that we should see people as souls, see people that are living lives of sin, yes, and it's gross, it's immoral, it's wicked, but it's people that Christ had compassion on, So find ways to in your own life and your own family to be compassionate towards people. Even people who cut in front of you in line. You know, I have to learn that. To not react and respond in fleshly ways, but to say, Lord, help me to reach this person with the gospel. Help me to respond in a Christ-like way. These were people that Jesus Christ reached. He says to this woman, her sins are forgiven. Why are her sins forgiven? Because she worked hard. She served Jesus. She came to church. She even, you know, maybe did, you know, cleaning bathrooms and all of that. Serving the Lord? No, not for the works that she did, but because of her faith. Her faith and trust in Jesus. She accepted Jesus as her Savior. The only one who could save her. The only one who wanted her to be there. The religious elites that were sitting right there in the room, they wanted nothing to do with this woman. But Jesus had compassion on her. An incredible story. Look with me there, verses 49 through 50. I want you to see lastly here. Jesus knew, and the Jews knew, that only God could forgive sins. This was the law. This was the word of God. Only God could forgive sins. And the Jews knew this, but they did not consider Jesus to be God. They did not consider Jesus to be the promised Messiah, only possibly a prophet. But they even questioned that, as we see here in this passage. And so they reasoned in their minds how that this man, this possible prophet, Jesus, could forgive sins. You know, they considered this to be a shocking accusation that Jesus would make, or power that he would think God has given him to do this. And so you can understand that later in Jesus' ministry, why they wanted to kill him, why they wanted to capture him. And so they reasoned in their minds why Jesus would be telling this woman that her sins are forgiven, that her faith had saved her. The point is this: God's word is truth. And God's word has the power to forgive sins. You know, it's not me, it's not Pastor Stensis, it's not some preacher that has power to forgive sins and do healings. It's the word of God. The word of God is what fills the soul. Not me, not my words, but Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Christ died for all people, Jew and Gentile, American, Gambian, Muslim or Christian, moral or immoral. But don't miss this. God doesn't want your morals or your good works like the Pharisees. This is what the Pharisees had to offer. Their morals, their good works. He wants your heart. Let me encourage you and let me point out that really this whole message tonight is geared towards you understanding that Christ came to reach hearts. You know, we don't have a religion. It's not a system, you know, that we have. It's not having the right system of church. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the purpose that we live by. We lived as changed individuals. The gospel has changed our lives. But the same gospel that we've received is something that also will change others' lives as well. It's the answer that they need. It's the answer that this world needs. If we think about all of the things going on in our world today, there's great needs. There's great cause for concern. But even the wicked of this world, they need Jesus Christ. Even the people who we despise, they need Jesus Christ. And the same gospel that saved us can save them. It has that power. Missions is the work of getting the gospel to this world. Now, this is the purpose that we live by as missionaries. This is what we've given our life and our family to this cause of getting the gospel to the unreached people of Gambia. 95% Muslim. There is a great need for the gospel. These are religious people we're reaching. Many of them, they know portions of the scripture. They'll ask you about things that Jesus said. You know, did Jesus really claim to be God? All of those things. And so the word of God has the power to convict their hearts of sin, to teach them the truth. And so these are the needs of our world. These are the needs of people even around us here. God uses people and churches that understand that none of us are worth dying for, but simply those who want to be used of God in a humble way, have a humble approach to God. These are the people that God can use. These are the people that receive the love of God, that receive the forgiveness of God, those who have humbled their heart and their life. Last I want you to see is Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It's an interesting transition here, but it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went," speaking of Jesus, "he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." You see, Jesus Christ touched life here, and then he moved on and he went somewhere else. There was people that Jesus Christ had on his heart. He had a mission. Do we live with the same mission? Do we live with the same purpose, same urgency that Jesus Christ lived by? There's great needs in our life. We as a church need to be faithful. Faithful to be here, faithful to pray, faithful to give, faithful to go with the gospel to our communities and our towns and our world. We need to be faithful. God doesn't call everyone to be a missionary, but all of us have the gospel. We have the truth, and we are very accountable with that truth. We've had great opportunity. And as we said earlier, those who have great opportunity have great accountability. And so I don't know anyone here this evening. I don't know your heart. How God is speaking to your heart and your life. I don't know any of these young people. Maybe God is working in your heart and in your life about maybe being a missionary, maybe serving God in full-time ministry one day. You know, whatever God is speaking to you about, let God work that in for His purposes. And harden your heart and in your life like the Pharisees did, because these were people who rejected Jesus all the way to their grave. These were people who did not accept Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for you as a church is that you will see that the gospel has the power to save, has the power to change people's lives. And that's the purpose that we need to live by here today and going forward. Let's stand, if you would, as we